Hey, greetings everyone. It is Brother James, otherwise known as Brother Tupos. Tupos means example. I try to be an example unto those that know me. The Bible tells us to be examples. Want to get back to our Matthew verse-by-verse study. We're working our way through Matthew. Go to don'tperish.com. Look on the verse-by-verse tab. You can catch up with us. We are on chapter 27. And we are going to be doing verses 33 to 48 today. Matthew 27, verses 33 to 48. Let's get right to it. Hope you're having a great day. I had an awesome day. We are in position for our next preach. Of course, we're witnessing one-on-one the gospel every day to whoever will listen. God is so good and merciful to us in van life. We love this life. Get to preach Christ crucified, meet lots of people, study and edify saints all over the world, and they edify us. So let's get right to it. Matthew 27, verse 33. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. Okay, so Golgotha, just like the verse says, this means a place of the skull. It's also known as Calvary. That's why you have a lot of denominational churches named Calvary Church. The rocks at this place is said to have made the shape image of a skull. It's known as the crucifixion site of our Lord and Savior. Verse 34. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. All right, so vinegar. If we look up the Greek word, it's sour wine. It's bad stuff. Not good. And this is a terrible drink to have when you're thirsty. It's bitter, doesn't quench your thirst. Not a good thing. Also, gall. This is an even more bitter substance. The root words tell us it's made from wormwood or poppy or myrrh. It actually alludes to it's like a poison. It's not a good concoction that we got here. The Old Testament speaks of this, Psalm 69:21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So again, that word gall in both Hebrew and Greek, it's like a poison. The goal is to make men suffer more, apparently. And when someone's thirsty, you don't give them vinegar. Do you ever drink vinegar? I've tasted vinegar. It's not something you want to drink, even if you're really thirsty. Mark 15:23 also says that Christ refused to drink it. So I've read that some people that study the scriptures claim that this was like a mixture that dulled the pain of those who were dying. I don't know where they get this from, but I don't see evidence of that anywhere. The Greek words, the Hebrew words lead to a bitter mixture, more like a poison. I think dying and suffering was the goal of these Romans and the Jewish people that wanted it carried out, not mercy. So that just doesn't seem to make any sense. So they gave him vinegar and gall. I think it's part of a mock and a torment against him, part of his suffering for us. Verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Okay, so crucifixion, what is this? Well, this is the act of taking a man and nailing his arms across a long crossbeam and then hoisting him up on a tree or a stake. The word cross means storos, stake, with that long board nailed to his hands. And then his feet would also be nailed. And what this caused eventually was suffocation, because you'd have to push up with your legs to breathe. And eventually you would suffocate because you could not, as you got weaker and weaker, you could not hold yourself up. And most men died from suffocation. Now in Jesus' case, we'll read about this in some other studies, none of his bones were broken. That was predicted, that none of his bones would be broken. But what they used to do is to make the men die quicker, they would break their legs. Wow. and that would cause them to now totally not be able to support themselves, and they would suffocate even quicker. So yeah, that's what crucifixion was all about. It was also predicted, moving on to the casting lots for his garments. Garment means tunic or robe. Psalm 22:18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Yeah, they fulfilled the Old Testament scripture. The Roman soldiers are casting lots. That was a common biblical thing. When you couldn't decide on something, you would cast lots. The Bible actually casts lots for the picking of a disciple. And that psalm that I gave you, Psalm 22, actually starts with something Jesus said right at the end of his life. We'll get to that as we keep going here. Verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there, 37, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Yeah, so they're there, they're sitting there, they're watching him die, and they're doing their last acts of mockery against our Lord. This time it's a plaque over his head mocking him that he is the King of the Jews. The Jews wanted a powerful Roman vanquishing leader. Jesus comes as a king, but not to this world. His kingdom was not of this world. One day he'll come back as a conquering king to take back the Father's creation. But it was not time then, and none of them understood this. They're mocking him. They make a plaque. Crucifixion was how they murdered either their criminals or those they wanted to get rid of. Jesus was innocent. They traded him for Barabbas. All this playing out, just as the scriptures predicted, as the Father wanted in his will. Verse 38. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. 39. And they that passed him by reviled him, wagging their heads. Okay. Wagging their heads, like in disdain and unbelief, right? And the two thieves are crucified. He's right between two thieves. What a way for a just man to die, between two thieves. Innocent man dying between two wicked, sinful men. Isaiah 53:12 talks about this. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Yeah, that's talking about our Lord and Savior, numbered with the transgressors, even though he was not a sinful man. Mark 15:28, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. So all these Old Testament and other New Testament scriptures coming to bear, Christ's life fulfilled many, many prophecies that he was the one to come. And you can study that. Someday I need to do a study on that, all the verses that point to his death, burial, and his resurrection. Verse 40. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from that stake. The word cross is stake. So Jesus had predicted his resurrection after 3 days, but they all missed it. Jesus said, tear this temple down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. They thought he's talking about the physical temple that took many, many years to build, right? And as usual, wicked men, false people, even the religious people, are expecting a sign. They're demanding a sign, like, you know, perform for me, give me a sign. But no sign will come yet. Yeah, the sign is coming, right? Verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and the elders said, 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. All right, so you got all the religious leaders showing up too to mock him. These are religious people that say they love God. And even when they were instructed to stone people, it was a quick, clean stoning death, okay, if that is such a thing. Here they're partaking in this heinous murder of an innocent man in a grueling way, mocking him up there. What wicked people we're talking about here. These were the most moral people on the face of the earth, by the way. Torah-keeping people. But you know what? That's what happens when you keep a bunch of rules, but your heart's dead. That's exactly what the law does without the spirit. It creates these type of men. There is a place in Scripture we can look back to, a parable story that Jesus did that reminds me of this. Let me read it to you. Them saying, come down, do a miracle, save yourself, and we'll believe you. Luke 16, 28, 31 through 31. For I have five brethren, and he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This guy said, hey, send Abraham. Send somebody to go warn my brothers. I'm in hell. I want somebody to come back from the dead and go warn them so they don't come to this place. I love what Abraham says unto him. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one that rose from the dead. Yeah, you know what this tells us? Go ponder that for a while. People who don't want to heed God's word, don't want to believe, hard-hearted, no eyes to see, no ears to hear, they're not even going to be one if there's a miracle shown them. They're probably going to say, oh, that's a cool miracle, then make some excuse to not believe. It's exactly what that parable tells us. And I preach that a lot of time in the street. When I get like an ample amount of time with people, like say I get a half hour or an hour to preach some people that are there listening, and at some point if they continue to mock and they're not listening, I will tell them, you know what? I don't know why I need to go on here. You don't even heed God's word. As I preach God's word, I give them a warning. I tell them what the prophets and the disciples and Jesus said about their false ways. I always tell them, you won't even heed God's word. You are not going to hear me. Who am I? I am nobody. And you won't even heed God's word. That's what this guy's or these guys' problem is right here. They don't even heed God's word. And they're looking for a miracle. And they think that that's going to change their mindset. That's a lie. And that's just another mockery. Remember that, saints, as you preach and witness and do ministry to others, it's about the gospel, it's about the word of God, it's about the truth of God, it's about the spirit of God. It is not about powerful signs and wonders today. We have the word, we have the gospel, we have the spirit. If people won't heed that, they're not going to heed if miracles and fire comes from heaven. And you know what? I can prove that. Go read the book of Revelation and go read Matthew 24. Jesus talks about there's going to be signs and wonders, and they're going to believe in false messiahs and false antichrists. And when Christ comes, they're going to say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Yeah, these people are wicked. And when you're wicked, miracles don't change your heart. What you need is repentance and a touch of God's Holy Spirit, but that takes your will to bend. That's the only thing that God wants from you that he cannot, well, he could, but he does not force and take your will. Have you pondered that? Nothing else that God needs from you, nothing else that he even wants from you until your will bends. And when your will bends to believe on Christ, then God says, now you're a vessel I can use, and he can use our talents and skills and giftings that he's given us. All begins with the will. Focus on the gospel, the word, and the spirit. Don't be deceived thinking, oh, if only I could raise the dead, all my family would believe and follow Jesus. Don't deceive yourself. The word of God is true, and it proves that is not the case. Verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So they're making this claim that Jesus says he's the Son of God. He should save himself. And I thought about this when I read this. You know, Jesus had to suffer this fate. He could not get out of it. He did not want to get out of it. He said, thy will be done, Father. This is the same thing with us. We don't have to do anything as heinous as what Jesus had to do, dying for the sins of the world. But, you know, there's a lot of things we have to go through. Persecution, maybe physical ailment, suffering, trials. It's teaching us, it's growing us, it's stretching us, it's maturing us. And this is all for God's glory and for our own growth. And think about that. We can't always get out of tribulation and trials. Most times we can't. But you know what? God brings us through it. Like the Israelites in Egypt, like the disciples in the Roman times, like the last days when God's going to bring us through the great tribulation. He doesn't take us out. There's no pre-trib rapture. He brings his body, his ecclesia, through the great tribulation. Think of that. Trials come. God sees us through them. He does not pull us out of them. Verse 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. All right, so these two thieves are also kind of going at Jesus. Both thieves berating him. Who knows what they said? But you know what's interesting? Luke 23, go read it, later shows us one of the thieves repents. And you know what? Remember this, saints. People always tell me, look at the thief on the cross. He didn't do anything. And Jesus said, you'll be with me in heaven, in paradise this day. Oh, I beg to differ. Ready? The thief had faith in Jesus and repented. We're seeing that right there. Go read Luke 23. He put his faith in Jesus. He repented. He obviously had a new heart towards Christ. That would be like the new birth, even though the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. And he actually had acts of obedience and holiness. He witnessed to the thief next to him. He did something most Christians don't even do right before he died. He's already witnessing, saying, we belong here. This man doesn't. And then from all the records we can tell, he actually endured to the end. He didn't recant on what he believed on Jesus. So that's the gospel played out right there with that thief on the cross. Don't let anybody tell you that the thief just believed and went to heaven. He had faith in Christ. He repented of his ways. He had a new heart towards God. He showed works of holiness and obedience, meaning his life was directed towards Christ, and he endured to the end. That is the gospel, is it not? Yeah, it is. Remember that when people tell you easy believism, just believe. No, no. The gospel saves. The gospel, that is what saves. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. All right, so darkness, no sun. Should have been sun. There's no sun. There was darkness. Have you thought about this? What does this mean? Well, it's another archetype. Go back to the Old Testament, the book of Amos. We'll start with the book of Amos. We'll go to Exodus. We'll go to Jude. We'll go to Revelation. Darkness always denotes God's judgment. Makes sense, doesn't it? You have light. Light is truth and hope, right? Joy and peace. Darkness, yeah, is usually fear and pain and suffering and anguish, right? Yeah. Let's read these. Amos 8:9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Judgment. How about Exodus 10? 21 through 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Yeah, can you imagine that? So we're all used to the sun coming up. Unless it's a cloudy day, we can all see the sun. Can you imagine if the sun goes away and you're in darkness? That'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? People take the sun and the moon and God's cycle and his system for granted. Every day the sun comes up, God's giving us another day. He can take it away anytime. And one day, there's going to be no more sun. We'll talk about that in a minute. How about Jude 1:6? And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of this great day. Yeah, the angels, the demons that revolted with Satan, the devil, Lucifer, as he stated in one place in scripture. We'll call him the devil. Yeah, a place of darkness reserved for them. Judgment, darkness. How about Revelation 16:10? And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Ouch. The Bible is so graphic and so descriptive, is it not? So the beast kingdom goes into darkness, judgment by God. Satan's angels in darkness, judgment by God. Moses over Egypt, judgment by God. Amos talks about, he'll cause the sun go down, he'll darken the earth. These are all judgments. So when Jesus is about to die, there's a darkness that settles over, and that is denoting the judgment of God that's being handled here through Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Ponder that. Darkness means judgment. That's what that was all about. God was judging the sin of the world through our Messiah, Christ Jesus. Verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, remember I said that to you earlier? That is from Psalm 22:1. Psalm 22:1 says, let me go back and find it for you here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, and he's crying out right before his death to wonder, what is this about? What is he saying? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, Jesus' death is about to take place, and it clearly, by various scriptures, is the Father's will sending Jesus to die as a propitiation for us in our place for the sins of the world, and the wrath of God was put upon him. So this has something to do with this, Jesus feeling this weight, feeling this separation. Let's read some verses. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that's what this is talking about, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So it pleased God to do this act, because justice needed to be doled out, and Christ is paying a debt you and I can't pay. Praise God for the debt that he paid. Now, scripture is not exactly clear, so I can't be dogmatic on this moment where he says, why have you turned away? We don't have a lot more to go on, okay? A lot of people have surmised that the Father turned away from him at that moment that the sin of the world was upon him. God turning away, that's what a lot of people have surmised. And there's some scriptures that allude to that concept. I mean, John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist see Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world. So the sin is on Jesus. He's going to take it away. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a pretty powerful verse, one of my favorite verses. So God's putting the sin on Jesus, the sin of the world. And the people that say, well, it all had to be when he says, you've forsaken me, because we talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the three in one, they're all one. How could they be separated? How could he turn away? Well, we don't know all the details of that. We don't know how to understand that. Our little finite minds can't understand the infinite. But this is what people use this verse here, Habakkuk 1:13. For thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Therefore looketh upon them that deal treacherously. Hold thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. So they run to that verse and they see God can't, they say God can't look at sin. So he must have looked away from Jesus in that moment when all the weight was on him. And again, I can't be dogmatic on that. It alludes to something like that. We don't know. I'm not going to say exactly. Just giving you different viewpoints. We can't go beyond scripture. We can't guess. I can only tell you what could be, possibly, maybe. The most important thing is Christ went and died for us so we could be cleansed of our sin. The weight of our sin was put upon him. We know it says it pleased the Father to bruise him. What was his alternative? To make us all pay for our sin, and we would suffer in eternity. That's why it had to happen. God sent his Son, Christ. He sent himself, basically, to reach down and ransom and rescue us, because righteousness has to rule. Sin must be judged, and the Father made a way through Christ's death. So I can't tell you exactly why Jesus said, have you forsaken me? Something took place. It appears to have something to do with the sin put upon Jesus. Other than that, I'm not going to go any further. We're going to leave it right there. Let's just trust that the great transaction took place. The just for the unjust. Remember what I said in my last study. You and I are like Barabbas, murderers and thieves and sinful people. We did not deserve to be set free and get eternal life. Christ did not deserve to die, but he did for us so that we could live. Praise God for that gospel message. Verse 47. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias." All right. So, again, we don't know exactly what's going on here. Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli." Some people are saying Elias is Elijah. Some people are saying they confused what he was crying out for. He was crying out to the Father, and they're confusing that he was crying out to Elijah, for Elijah, the great prophet, to come and rescue him. And that would also be a mockery, saying he's asking a prophet to come rescue him. Well, he claims to be the Son of God. They also knew that he claimed to be God. He told the Pharisees before Abraham was, "I am," in the book of John. So they're mocking him, saying, "Oh, prophet's got to come rescue you, huh? Thought you're God, the Son of God." So some people have said they confused him calling for Elijah. Those words are similar. Verse 48. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on reed, and gave him to drink. Yeah, once again, they're giving him this bitter mixture that nobody wants to drink when you're thirsty. We read about that earlier in this verse. Who wants to drink vinegar filled with gall and poison? This act is not mercy like some people claim. I think it's more mockery. "Oh, you're thirsty? We'll give you something here. Drink this." You see my point. Nothing quenching about sour wine given with gall. That's a form of poison. Bitter, bitter, bitter is what it tasted like. And that was what Christ suffered. Great bitterness, agony, shame, humiliation for us. These people, the Roman soldiers and the religious people and the Jews, they had no clue what Jesus' mission really was. They were blinded by their sin and their rebellion. They didn't understand what was taking place there. The Son of God dying for the sins of the world, all at the Father's will and design ever since the beginning. Go back and read Genesis 3. Right at the fall of man, God is saying, "I'm going to send a Messiah that's going to take care of this problem." Go read it. It's right around verse 15. It reminds me of the people of the world today. You go and preach Christ, even the people that know about Christ, they have a false Jesus, false religion, false gospel, false faith, and they don't have any clue what he really did. And they're serving a false gospel that will not save them. Reminds me of these people right here. Very interesting. Verse 49. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. So that's our last verse for this study. They say, let it be. Let's see if this prophet's going to come and save him. Obviously, that didn't happen. We're going to find out what happens to Jesus. We all know he gave up the ghost, and the rest is history, as they say. But what a glorious history for us, that he rises from the dead 3 days later. He shed his blood to forgive our sins. As Hebrews 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And he rises again to defeat death. Satan had the world in his clutches of death and sin. Man, by his own will, following the kingdom of Satan, Jesus comes and destroys all of that at his resurrection. We're going to read about that in the chapters to come. We're going to stop right there. I hope that has blessed you. We're going to leave off at verse 49. Pick up from there next time. As we're getting close to finishing Matthew 27, one more chapter to go, Matthew 28. Then we're going to pick a new book. Some brothers and I are talking about what other books we're studying together. I don't know if I'm going to do the same book or I'm going to do my verse by verse on something else. But it's kind of exciting. Not kind of exciting. Very exciting. Going through the Word of God, sharing the Scriptures, seeking truth, holding each other accountable, glorifying God with all of our members, preaching the gospel, living the gospel, sharing the gospel. I hope this has been edifying to you. Go to don'tperish.com, check out the gospel link, test yourself to it, see all the thousands of free resources. We don't charge for nothing. And let us know. There's sisters' blogs for you to help you on ladies' issues. There's the teaching blog. There's the unbiblical teachers' blog exposing false teachers. There's the street preaching videos to edify you, to see the gospel going out. Thousands of resources, audios, videos, articles. Why? We love God. We love our neighbor. We love the brethren. We want to make sure that, I want to make sure that I'm doing what Jesus said. Feed my sheep. If you're true sheep of God, we're here to help you be fed. If you want fellowship, biblical unity, contact us. We'd love to encourage you in the faith. Hey, I got to get going. Till next time. That the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the Most High lets me come to you again. Go out and have a glorious day. We love you all. May God be praised.